Our reading this morning can be found on page 1101. 1101, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miracles, signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of our Lord.
Well, the story of the book of Acts is the story of the unstoppable advance of Jesus' kingdom. As the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' disciples, they go around telling people all over the place about him. As a result, many believe in him and so enter his kingdom. This morning's passage is particularly about this, as we see the gospel break out into new territory, into Samaria. Which is a wonderful thing, and it has a great impact. But this idea of an advancing, unstoppable kingdom is not always how things seem in our experience. In our own country, it doesn't exactly feel like that at the moment, does it? When we think of our denomination, the Church of England, I have to be honest, I'm not following what's going on at General Synod because it will probably make me feel a bit low. And the way things are going in the Church of England mirrors, doesn't it, the nation. We're drifting away from Christ and from the Bible's teaching. Or if you follow things around the world, as we've prayed for many parts of the world, there are lots of stories, aren't there, of Christians under pressure. I heard in the news yesterday of 29 Christian believers in a boarding school in Nigeria killed as people came and burnt down the boarding school because they were Christian. What about here in Basingstoke? Does it feel like the kingdom is unstoppably advancing here? What about in your workplace? Does it feel like that there? But the problem with our experience is that each of us, our experience of life is relatively narrow, isn't it? We're limited to one time and one place. It's possible that we might not be viewing things exactly how they are. I wonder, are you kind of a bit more of a Tigger or a bit more of an Eeyore? If you're a bit more of an Eeyore and you have some of the experiences that we are having, well, it is possible, isn't it, to feel rather discouraged and despairing. But one of the great things about this book of the Acts of the Apostles is it gives us the big picture. And the big picture is really important, isn't it, to correct any distortion we might have in our little local experience. It gives the big picture, and it also gives, as well, along the way, lots of local stories. But the whole thing is set in this narrative of God's unstoppably advancing kingdom. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said these words to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the program of Jesus' kingdom. It was promised way back to Abraham. Not so much that the whole world will become Christian, but rather that there will be people from every tongue, language, and tribe who will come back to God. That's the program. That's the unstoppable kingdom. And we see it in the book of Acts as we go along. As we go along, that the circles, the ripples out from Jerusalem spread to Judea, to Samaria, and at the end of chapter 28, it's gone all the way to Rome. And it's left there as an unfinished story that is still continuing ever since. That's the big picture, an unstoppably advancing kingdom. And as we look at chapter 8, we see the advance moving to a new stage, coming to Samaria. And this is very, very exciting indeed. The chapter has, dividing it into four parts, four ways that we see this kingdom advancing unstoppably. Each begins with a P. And I've just got one slide, very minimalist technology this morning. I've got two slides. Here's the first one. One slide. That's the kind of outline of the chapter. Four P's, so you can see where we're going. And the first one is this. The kingdom of Jesus advances in spite of persecution. So just have a look down at verses 1 to 3. After Stephen's death, there is a great persecution in Jerusalem. And it is a great persecution. He says there that all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. For some reason, the apostles were able to stay. Perhaps they felt it was their duty to stay. Maybe it was the honor they were held in by lots of people that enabled them to stay. But it is a terrible persecution. Just look at verse 3. Saul, soon to be the apostle Paul, but at this stage an enemy of Christ, going from house to house, taking both men and women, and putting them into prison. We shouldn't skate over the fact that this is a terrible persecution. From the perspective of one of those men or women who's in jail, it looks pretty discouraging, doesn't it? It says Saul began to destroy the church. That's what it looks like. Persecution, and it's very, very bad. But the kingdom still advances in spite of the persecution. Do you see what happens? The persecution leads to dispersion, and in their dispersion, they tell of Jesus. So persecution, dispersion, evangelism. Verse 4 is wonderfully encouraging. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. So the kingdom advances in spite of, in fact, even through the means of the persecution. And this has been repeated many times throughout history. Perhaps the best, most extraordinary example of this in recent times has been China. So in 1949, the communists came to power. There were 650 or so China inland missionaries, and they were all ordered to leave the country. And it looked like the end. It looked like all of that hard work was in vain. And Mao said, I look forward to the day when the last Christian is publicly executed. It looked pretty grim. But within 4 years, pretty much half of those missionaries were relocated across Southeast Asia and Japan. And that led to great gospel advance in those areas. But even more wonderfully, in China, in the last 60 or so years, the growth of the gospel has far exceeded that happened when the missionaries were there. It's quite phenomenal. The church has grown at least 10 times, probably more than that. It's a very remarkable thing. The persecution came, there was a scattering, but it led to growth. China's a positive example. I think of a more negative example. In France, in the sort of 16th, 17th century, the Huguenots, the Protestant Christians, the Bible-believing Christians, were horrendously persecuted and scattered. And the gospel did not increase in France after that in the same way. It looked like a failure, and yet the Huguenots went all over the world and blessed the church wherever they went. They were a great blessing to this country and many other places. So in spite of persecution, the gospel grows. As it's scattered, as the seeds are scattered to the wind, everywhere the seeds land, they grow. And the wind just causes it to multiply. The more the devil and his forces attack the church, the more the gospel spreads. Evil, you see, always overreaches itself. And the result is it is defeated through its overreach. The cross of Jesus Christ is, of course, the ultimate example of that. It looked like evil triumphed, and yet at that moment, the greatest victory was being won. Stephen and the people in Jerusalem, it looked like the church was going to be snuffed out. But at that moment, the gospel, in fact, went global. The kingdom of Jesus advances in spite of persecution. And that is just something we need to remember. If we're facing hard times, if we feel like those guys in Jerusalem dragged off to prison, we've got to see the big picture. The kingdom of Jesus is still advancing. We need patience under persecution and trust that God is in control and doing his work. But then second, the kingdom of Jesus advances through proclamation of the word. Communism, as Mao said, advanced by the barrel of the gun. Islam advanced by the edge of the sword. But the kingdom of Jesus advances through the proclamation of the word. Look at verse 4 again. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Ordinary Christians gossiped the gospel. It's quite interesting, isn't it? It wasn't actually an organized mission strategy by the Diocese of Jerusalem. The apostles didn't make a plan and put it into practice in this case. No, ordinary Christians were dispersed, but they took the opportunity to gossip the gospel. In fact, the translation preach the word is not the most helpful for 21st century English, in fact, because in the original it is a verb that literally just means to announce the good news, and it doesn't have to be preached like a person standing up front like this. It's any way that we speak and gossip the gospel. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7, because we now get this example. Luke homes in on one city in Samaria. Philip, one of the seven, has gone down there and proclaimed Christ there. He proclaims the word of Christ. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. The city of Samaria was probably the principal city there. But note how and why they believe. They respond to Philip's message. So although he does these miraculous signs, the miraculous signs have the effect of helping people, verse 6, to pay close attention to what he said. The kingdom of Jesus advances through the proclamation of the word. In this chapter, five times that this verb, to gospel, to announce the good news, is used. Three times the word is used, and also the word proclaim, the word is used. That's the whole emphasis of this chapter, that the message goes out through the proclamation of the word. In fact, 56 times in the whole of the book of Acts, Luke uses the word, to emphasize how the gospel spreads. It couldn't be more clear. The kingdom of Jesus advances through the proclamation of this word. What of the miracles? Well, like Jesus and the apostles, the signs and the wonders authenticate and bear witness to the message. They help people here to listen to the message. But like in the Gospels, the key is believing the message. We'll look at Simon in a little while. He was amazed by the wonders, but it doesn't look like he really believed the message. And it's believing the message that is key. So normal Christians and Philip gossip the gospel. And this leads to the kingdom spreading. And I guess we must take away from this, therefore, the importance, the vital importance of proclaiming the word. The word of God was how God brought creation into being in the beginning. And it's his word that brings his new creation, Christians, into being. So whatever else the church does, proclamation of this word must be central to all that we do in all our clubs and our meetings. The word must be central. It's the key to evangelism. It's the key to discipleship. The Mark drama is a brilliant package presenting the gospel. But however brilliant it is, however good the atmosphere is, however good the acting is, the key about it is that the word is being proclaimed. That is what saves. The kingdom of Jesus advances as the word is proclaimed. Well, next in our narrative, we are introduced to this man called Simon. Simon is described here as a sorcerer or magician. He'd been having a particularly powerful influence over the Samaritans. But now that Philip has come preaching the gospel, Simon's power is clearly outclassed. So much so that he, it seems, also believes and is baptized with the rest and attaches himself to Philip. Well, we'll come back to Simon in a little while and see what happens to him. But we get now, I think, the third thing to mention from this passage. The kingdom of Jesus advances, causing partitions to fall. So I'll read 14 down to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 16 should come as a huge surprise to us. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. Now, it should be a huge surprise if we've been following the story of Acts through. Just think of the great sermon that Peter gave at Pentecost. He said this, chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But it looks like they've just received forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit has not yet come. Now, what is going on here? Why is there this delay? Well, we need to understand, I think, something about the Samaritans. the Samaritans were a mixed race group in the northern part of Israel. In AD 722, the Assyrians had destroyed the northern kingdom and they carted off the majority of the population into exile. And then they did a bit of population removal and moved a whole bunch of other people into the land. Over time, those people were taught the religion of Israel and they developed into a sort of hybrid, half Israelite, half Gentile. They built their own temple and they had their own version of the law of Moses. But they were not regarded by the Jews as truly one of theirs. There was a barrier between Jews and Samaritans, enmity, and they didn't really associate with one another. And so when the gospel comes to them, it's amazing because this great barrier is now finally being broken. Now, it's worth just saying that some people look at this verse and this sort of two-stage way that the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit and conclude, therefore, and build a whole theology of two-stage initiation into Christianity. There's a high church version of it, the belief where you're the first stage is baptism, and the second stage you need a bishop to come and lay hands on you at confirmation in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or there's a Pentecostal Christian form where there's a belief that you need a second blessing, a second baptism in the Holy Spirit in addition to your initial conversion, into your initial conversion. But to do that is to read these few verses in isolation from the rest of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. Just for example, the rest of the New Testament teaches very clearly that the moment you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. Paul writes later on in Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes when you believe. There is a one stage to Christian initiation. And also, that is the way Acts works as well. In chapter 2, we've seen, believe and you'll receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And this sort of delay in Samaria doesn't happen anywhere else in Acts. And so the question is, well, why is this happening here? Why is this strange thing going on? Is there something defective about Philip's preaching that he needs the apostles to come down and finish the job and correct what he's done wrong? There's no indication of that, is there? Is there something defective in the response of the Samaritans? Doesn't look like it, does it? I think the best explanation to this delay is that you've got this crossing of the barrier from Jew to Samaritan. And because it's such a big deal, it needs some special public demonstration that God has broken down the barrier. That's why the apostles are called. They come down, and the apostles, Peter and John, pray, and the Holy Spirit comes in a way that is clearly seen. Everybody can see that the Samaritans are now in God's people. So I think the Samaritans' experience is not normal, it is special. In order to make clear to everyone that this barrier is crossed, in fact, this barrier is now dissolved. Samaritans and Jews together are now both truly in God's people. There are three other cases in Acts where there is a very sort of clear public demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, at Pentecost, showing the new era has come, here in Samaria. Then in chapter 10, Peter goes to a Gentile, Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit comes in this way. Later on, Barnabas is sent by the apostles to Antioch, that Gentile city, in order to look at and see that the church really has gone there. And later on in Ephesus, some people who'd only believed in John's baptism receive the Holy Spirit in this way. In each case, the public demonstration is to show that a barrier has been crossed, a boundary has been crossed, and the gospel has advanced. So it's not the normal experience. It is God attesting to something new that has been done. And the result of it is that all people everywhere can come to Christ. All barriers are broken down. And that is what happens when the gospel advances. All human barriers, whatever they are broken down. And in England, that means that the gospel breaks down the class system barriers. I'm very encouraged by St. Mary's. I don't see any obvious barriers, divisions into different types of people amongst us. And that certainly must be the case if we're Christian. All barriers are broken down. We're all one in Christ. The kingdom of Jesus advances, causing all human barriers to fall. And then fourthly, the kingdom of Jesus advances over powers of evil. As his kingdom is spread, the devil is subdued. As it reaches Samaria, the previous power exercised by Simon is subdued. You see, Simon is a magician. I think he's given to us as an example of someone who is doing the works of the devil. He is opposed to true religion. Just think of what his practice was like, his magic practice. He did all of these things in order to attract people to him. It was self-centered, and he exercised power and influence and enjoyed that. And that is the nature of magic. Magic is always where human beings wish to access the spiritual realm for their own purposes, to manipulate that realm in order to have power. That is what magic is. And it is the opposite of true faith. True faith is God in his grace stepping down into our world and saving us. And the result is we submit to him as Lord of our lives. He's in charge. We don't try to manipulate him to get our own way or to manipulate him to exercise power. No, we submit to him and his grace. And Simon is, I think, an example of someone who is doing the opposite. Because although it says in verse 13 he believed and was baptized, we see in verses 18 and following that his thinking is still that of a magician. So he says in verse 18, he offers the apostles money. He wants to pay in order to have the ability for him to do these amazing deeds so that he can continue to have influence and power in Samaria. He's still thinking like a magician. And Peter exposes it. He says, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Do you see? It's a gift. It's grace. He's not understood it. He wants to buy it. He wants to earn it. And he wants to use it for his own ends. And so Peter says, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." So Simon's ministry of magic and the apostles and Philip's are held up and contrasted. Simon is shown still to be captive to sin as he seeks to manipulate spiritual things for his own benefit. And it is a warning, I think, to us as to how it's possible for this kind of thinking to still hang on in the church. There are, sadly, many, many examples of Christians who have behaved like Simon through money through other means to use spiritual things for their own power and ends. But I think Luke records this to show that when the true gospel is preached by Philip and the apostles, the false is shown up for what it is and is shown to be defeated. The devil is subdued. The apostles are clearly doing God's work, and Simon is subdued. He's not destroyed, but he is subdued. We don't know what happened to him in the end. Does he really ultimately come and repent or not? But I think we can be encouraged, can't we, that we have nothing to fear from evil now. It cannot have power over us if we are in Christ. The gospel advances, the powers of evil are subdued. So what can we learn from this chapter, this case study? Well, I think we can see that God's kingdom is advancing unstoppably. That's how it starts, that's how it ends in verse 25. They continue, the gospel advances throughout Samaria. How does it advance? Well, it's through the proclamation of the word of Christ. That is what captures people's hearts and saves them and brings joy. It unstoppably advances through three different obstacles, through the obstacle of persecution. Through persecution, cannot get in the way. Through partition walls, the Jews and the Samaritans are now united and one in Christ. Barriers can and must be crossed and dissolved. And over powers of evil, the powers of evil are subdued. So we should have no fear. The kingdom will triumph. So I wonder, think about what we were saying at the beginning. Looking at our current situation, there is that temptation, isn't there, to despair or to give up, to become discouraged and inactive. But we should be encouraged, shouldn't we, by the big picture, the big picture of what God is doing. I love this world map. It's a topographical map of all of those in the world who profess Christian. Obviously, it's a bit rough and inaccurate, but in 1910, there were something like 600 million people professing Christ, and that's the world map. But in 2010, just look at the difference. It's quite astonishing, isn't it, the way the gospel has spread, particularly in America, the Americas, Africa, and Asia. That's the big picture of what God is doing in his world. The gospel is unstoppably going to all nations. And therefore, we should be encouraged, shouldn't we? Not discouraged into inactivity, but encouraged to get up and join in this mission. Our final hymn just encourages us, doesn't it? O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your kingdom is unstoppable. We thank you for the way we see that in this book of Acts and the way we've seen it throughout all of history. Please encourage our hearts here at St. Mary's to be very much signed up to and involved in proclaiming the word and trusting in your power. In Jesus' precious name, amen.